All right, Genesis 3:15. We're going to pick up right where we left off yesterday. Piper asked a question yesterday. It's a very good question, and I am probably going to take up the majority of the class time today answering this particular question because it's important. When we talked about the offspring of the woman yesterday and the offspring of Satan, the question came up, who are the offspring of Satan? So we're going to cover that, but before we continue, let's pray. Anyone want to volunteer to pray? Go ahead, Skylar.
Thank you, God, for this day. I pray that you help us with all of our classes and help a lot of us focus and, well, not a lot of us, all of us focus and pray that you help us pay attention in class. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Skylar. All right, so we looked at it. Now, I want you to put your eyes on the verse because I want to draw your attention to this. When God speaks to the serpent, whom we know is Satan, the devil, he's called different things in the Bible. God says to him that there would be hostility between him and the woman. So the woman and Satan, hostility. And then God mentions two offsprings, right? God mentions two offsprings. One is the offspring of the woman, and the other is the offspring of Satan. Now, yesterday, some of you immediately thought, wait a minute. The natural thing is only humans procreate. Adam and Eve, they get together, they have children, that's their offspring. But does the angel procreate? And the answer is no, because we know from the New Testament that, well, we know from the entire Bible that the devil is an angel, but he's a fallen angel. He's now a wicked and evil creature. But when we speak of angels in generally, do you remember what Jesus said? We covered this at the beginning of the year. We were talking about how when people die, and or rather in the resurrection, people will no longer be married. Remember that conversation? And Jesus said that people will no longer be married because they will be like the angels in what sense? How are people going to be? The Bible doesn't teach that people become angels, but in the resurrection, Jesus said that we would be like angels in a particular way. Well, in that sense, we have eternal life, but I'm talking about not the disembodied state, as in when a person dies today before the return of Christ, their body goes in the ground and our souls or spirit, whatever you want to call it, the immaterial part of us, we go and we dwell with God until the day of physical resurrection. Well, the Bible teaches that God is going to bring in a new heavens and a new earth. We'll live on a physical dwelling place, a new earth, literally new earth. But we'll dwell in that new earth in our physical bodies. Bodies that no longer die or sick. But there will be no weddings in the resurrection. People don't get married. And Jesus says, in that way, people will be like angels. Now, we can safely say that since angels don't marry or are given in marriage, it's safe to say, what is that, Skylar?
I'm not too familiar, like, I don't really remember that one, but I do have a question. I don't know if you're going to be able to answer it, but will, like, you be able to get married, you know, like, whenever, like, the people who didn't go up to heaven, like, the people who stay on earth, are they going to be able to get married or no?
Stay on which earth?
You know, like...
Right now?
Not, like, right now, but, like, once God comes up, you know, like, whenever, like, God comes down... defeat Satan, and then there's going to be like that tribulation and everything.
Okay.
You know, like whenever the people stay on earth, are they allowed to get married?
As long as people continue existing in this age, there's going to be marriage up until that. But I'm talking about the return of Christ where he ushers in the eternal state, the resurrection.
So,
Bree?
Angels don't get married, and then when they come down, when we come back, we don't get married. Because you don't need to get married because you don't need to produce an offspring.
Yeah.
Because you don't die.
Yeah. One more question, and then I got to move on. Go ahead, Blakely. Oh, comment. Go ahead.
We don't need to.
We don't need to. That's right.
We don't need to get married because it's like, didn't it say like God's the woman? We're the bride.
You're on the right track, Blakely. What you're saying, this is very interesting, and that's worthy of a discussion. But I'm going to refrain. But I'll give you the short answer. It sounds like Blakely is alluding to the fact that when Paul speaks of marriage, Paul makes the argument, I think it's from the book of Ephesians, and he says that one of the reasons that God created earthly marriage is because it's supposed to serve as a picture of what would eventually come, the spiritual reality that Jesus and the church, Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. So I think that's what you're talking about. And so when Jesus returns as the groom, and he takes his bride with it, which is the church, the symbol on earth has already been fulfilled, so there is no longer use or need for that symbol. And what I mean by symbol or shadow, it's like the reason that we don't sacrifice lambs anymore is because the lamb in the past was a symbol or a shadow or a pattern of another who was to come and be the ultimate lamb. So Jesus died for our sins, and he is the real lamb that God meant all along. So the earthly lamb is a picture. When Jesus comes and he dies as the perfect Lamb of God, then the earthly, literal Lamb is no longer necessary. So that's the same way with marriage. Andres, you have a question?
Can I get my jacket?
Yeah, hurry up. Okay, I got to move on. So maybe in a little bit I'll take your question. So we said all that to say that as far as we know, angels do not procreate. And by procreate, I mean angels do not reproduce baby angels who fly on clouds with a little harp, you know, until they grow to be, you know, adult angels. Angels don't procreate. We also know that as far as God's creation is concerned, those creatures, this might be going a little bit too far and may not be necessary for me to say, but I'll say it anyways. The way that God made the creation is only creatures of the same kind can procreate. So you have canine kind, like dogs. Only dogs reproduce dogs. Cats reproduce cats. Only horses can reproduce of the same kind. So you have to be within the same kind. Only humans can reproduce other humans. You cannot have, again, this might be taking it too far, may not, it may go without saying, but an angel and a human being cannot get together. They're two different kinds of creatures and recreate some sort of hybrid of an angel and a human. As crazy as it sounds, some people actually believe that. Go ahead.
I remember when the bros, like, isn't it like some angels are like different than others, so that's why they can't get married? Is that something?
I'm sorry?
Aren't like some angels different than others, and that's why they can't get married?
No, I think all angels categorically do not marry or are given in marriage. They don't reproduce. But it sounds like you're referring to a hierarchy within the angels. So even the angels have this chain of command. Okay, let's move on. So we have to eliminate that as a potential option, namely that when we speak of the offspring of Satan, we're not talking about Satan procreating, as in Satan has a literal son, like Adam has a son. So what does the Bible mean when it refers to the offspring of Satan? Well, look at Satan's character. He's a sinful creature. He is an enemy of God. He displeases God. He opposes God. So you ever heard the term like father, like son? You ever heard the term like father, like son? What do you think that means?
The son's kind of like a lot of people, like if the son does like the same thing like their father, then usually the person would say like father, like son.
Yeah, that's right. In other words, a son will usually reflect the character of their father. That's why we say like father, like son. In the Bible, the word son is used not so much literally as you're the literal offspring, but sometimes son of can refer to you are reflecting or behaving like this particular individual, so you are their son. So it's more of a spiritual idea sometimes. Now, so here's how we begin to immediately see Two individuals are born into the... Are you already looking at the clock? You want to get out of here?
No.
Okay, because I'll release you to your mom. I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. You have one more question?
A question.
Uh-huh.
Are we going to finish the video that we started on, like...
Bree? What's my rule about when I'm teaching a lesson? Don't change the subject. I'm going to remove this clock. Because imagine if you were teaching and students kept doing this. It bothers me a little bit because it makes me think you're uninterested and you want to leave. Huh? I know. But it's not just you that does it. Others do it. It's like if we're having a conversation and you're trying to talk to me and I'm going... Rude! Anyways. Okay, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, Blakely. It's not, it's everyone does it. I don't know the reason why you guys do it, but let's move on. Okay, so we have two individuals born into the world after the fall. Who are they? Two men?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel.
What is a man?
It's Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel, yeah. I said there's two people born in... Adam and Eve were not born. They were directly created by God.
And Eve isn't a son.
Okay, there are two men born into the world. Listen, guys, shh. Just Cain and Abel, and they are of two different characters. Would you agree?
Yes.
Okay, so just going to give you a quick explanation of what happens. They both come to God. They both bring sacrifices to God, and the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4. That Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And Cain responds by being very angry. Do you not find it interesting that it says that it's not just that God rejected their offering and that he had no regard for Cain? It says God had no regard for Cain and his offering. But he had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, why do you think that is? I'm just going to take a minute to make a point here. Why do you think the Bible says that it's not just that? You ever heard people say, well, it's not you, it's what you do. You really cannot separate a person's work from who they are. The reason the Bible says that God had no regard for Cain and his offering is because Cain's offering reflects who he is. Let me tell you a story. You guys like stories, right?
Yeah.
I'm at the church one day.
I like stories.
And a guy knocks on the door. And I answer the door and he's just some guy off the street. And he asked me, does your church take donations? And I said, well, it depends, you know, because we can't receive certain kinds of donations because we don't really have a system in place to distribute whatever it is that they want to donate. And he says, well, because I have a lot of toys that my kids no longer use, and I figured I could donate them to the church. And I said, well, let me look at them, because I thought we have a nursery. Sometimes the kids can make use of toys. And then he said this. He said, because I was going to throw them away. I was at home and they were just taking up space. And I told my wife, I'm just going to get these toys and go dump them in the dumpster. So I threw them in my car. Okay. And I was heading to the dumpster to put them in the trash. Now let me ask you this question. At that point, what's the value of those toys to him?
Trash.
It's trash. He can live without them. But on the way to the dumpster, he saw the church. And it entered his mind, you know what? Maybe I'll stop by the church and maybe they can make use of it. And if they don't, I'll just throw it in the trash. Now, by that thinking on his part, what's he giving God? Is he giving God something that he values so that it's a sacrifice for him to give it up? Or is he giving God trash?
He's giving God trash.
So when it comes to giving to God, it's not measured by the value of the item in and of itself. It's measured in how much it's worth to you. That's the reason it's called the sacrifice. In other words, it hurts to give, but because I love you so much, I'm willing to give up something that's important to me and is of value to me. So I'm going to demonstrate how I honor God and how much I love him by giving up something that really, really kind of hurts my either bank account or whatever else. That man was offering God his trash. Now, I know that might sound mean, but that was the reality of it. I didn't want his toys. I don't want his trash. Okay? Now, Cain brings God, whatever it is that he brings, I think that's how it's measured. The reason that God rejects Cain and his offering is because his offering reflects what he thinks about God, and he doesn't think very much about God, and it's reflected by how he gives or doesn't give, or the quality of what he gives. That's why God rejects him, because his offering is saying something about what he thinks about God. So you have two individuals. Satan deceives Eve, and then Eve turns around and has Adam eat, and they both die. Okay? So Satan indirectly kills them. He murders them. Jesus calls Satan a murderer. Okay? Now, Cain's actions, what does he do with his brother?
He kills him.
He kills him. So who is he acting like?
Satan.
So Cain is one of many people who reflect the character of Satan more than they do of God. Piper's light bulb just went off.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, here's the question. Okay, Mr. DeLuna, that makes sense. That's why Piper went like, oh, Cain is the offspring of the serpent. Right? Is that what you thought? Okay. Then you're correct. But here's the question. How can I prove to you that Cain is the offspring of Satan? How can I prove to you? Well, sometimes when you're reading the Bible, we recognize this rule. We call it Scripture interprets Scripture. And all that means is that the Bible many times will explain itself if you read it long enough. And having said that, let's turn to 1 John. Let's turn to the book of 1 John. These are the books right before Revelation. Of course, you have Revelation. If you work backwards, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. So if you start with Revelation and you go back one, that's Jude. You go two more, 3 John, 2 John, until you arrive at 1 John. So John is admonishing us to not be like Cain. And why don't we want to be like Cain? And John is about to tell us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 1, that's a good verse, Skylar. I'm going to go back and yeah. What does it say, Skylar? In verse 1 only?
See how every much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children.
Yeah, children of God. Now, look at verse 12. Listen to what he says. Everyone have their eyes on verse 12?
Yes.
We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. There it is. Who did Cain belong to?
The evil one.
Yeah. And why is it that he belonged or was of the evil one? And he points out why. He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So even though Cain is a legitimate brother of Abel, he is the son of Adam and Eve, because he was born into the world as a sinner, and he made the decision to continue in sin, he chose to act more like the devil. And the Bible teaches that when people act like the devil and they don't repent from sin and trust God, then the direction they continue in, that makes them sons of the evil one. So the Bible is teaching this, that throughout world history, there are two kinds of people. There are only two kinds of people: children of God and children of the devil. Sheep, goats. Children of light, children of darkness. Wheat, tares. The Bible uses multiple metaphors to identify these two people groups. Now, the Bible says that we are all born into sin. We are all born lost. But at some journey in our life, at some stage in our life, for some of us, it starts off when we're young. Some of us, when we're maybe teenagers. For me, it happened at the age of 1999. So at the age of 22, 23 years old, that's when the Lord saved me. I wish He would have saved me much younger. I would know more by now, I would think. I would have gone to church, read my Bible, but I didn't even start opening my Bible until I was in my early 20s. And don't ask me how old I am now. What did I say? Oh, you like? I didn't ask you. I told you, yes, I'm 43 years old. Wow. It's not that old, Edward. Yeah. Okay, look at verse 13. Now, here's an immediate application. So he tells us, do not be surprised, brothers, and by brothers he means the children of God. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. The world, according to this passage, is of the evil one because they live like him. But God can save people out of the world and make them children of God. And that's why the gospel must be preached to all people, so that they might escape the snare of the devil, so they might abandon the family, okay, of this world, of the evil one, and be adopted into God's family. Go ahead, Skylar.
So, what you're saying is that that Satan's offspring is the sinners?
Yes.
I asked you that yesterday.
But you were getting ahead, so I didn't elaborate on it too much, because I wanted to dedicate. But yes, Skylar yesterday pointed out that the offspring of Satan are categorically sinners.
It didn't click then, so it was all... Do you mean like the demons and the sinners?
Yeah. No. Well, think about it this way, in a very general sense. Who is identified as as the father of lies in the Bible? Who does the Bible... In fact, let me get more specific. Who does Jesus identify as the father of lies?
Satan.
Now, have you guys ever lied in your life?
Yeah.
Okay. Everybody has. Now, let me ask you this question. Does lying reflect the character of God or the character of Satan?
Satan.
So in that sense, when we lie, we're acting more like Satan.
And we are like God.
Right? When we hate our brother or sister, are we acting more like God or more like Satan?
Satan.
That's right. Go ahead. You have a question? Yes, hurry up. We have about only 15 minutes. So we're going to examine John chapter 8 so that you see that, you know, sometimes people say, you know what, it's not nice to call people children of the devil. It sounds harsh, does it not? How many of you think it sounds harsh to say, right? But the apostles called people... Now, I'm not telling you to go off and start calling people that, you know, because let me just give you an example. Acts chapter 13, let's turn there. Man, the time flies by so quickly.
I feel like the class just started.
You feel like class just started?
Yeah.
That's a good thing. Watch, you're going to see time fly. Watch.
12:48.
No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, this is an account of Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. They're traveling throughout the then world. Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts. Yeah. No, we are going to go to John chapter 8, but let's look at Acts chapter 13 first. So this is an account of Barnabas and the Apostle Paul going out and sharing God's word with people so that they might come to know God and be saved through Jesus. And so it says in verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul is a reference to some kind of government position, right? Some kind of official. So this man by the name, he was a magician, meaning he engaged. It's not magic like card tricks, pull a rabbit out of your hat. It's magic as in witchcraft. Okay?
Like a sorcerer.
Yeah, exactly, yeah, Skylar, like a sorcerer. And so this false prophet named Bar-Jesus, he was with the proconsul, I'm on verse 7. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So Sergius Paulus wants to know what Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and he wants to hear the word of God. But listen to how this man who is with Sergius Paulus, listen to what he does. He says, but Elymas, the magician, that's another name for him, for that is the meaning of his name, magician, opposed Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring people to Jesus, right? Because if you look at verse 4, look at verse 4. Barnabas and Saul are sent out by who, according to verse 4?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Because it's the will of God that people be brought to Christ through the Holy Spirit. But what is Elymas doing? He's seeking to turn Sergius Paulus away. And so, whose character is he reflecting when he's engaged in that kind of behavior?
The devil's.
The devil's, because is it not the will of Satan to draw people away from Christ? What do you think, Blakely? It is. Is it? Okay, so then what does Paul call him in the very next verse? Verse 9. Well, in the next two verses. Now, I want to remind you, people say, it's not nice to call people son of the devil, but the verse says that Paul said this, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So read verses 9 and 10, Skylar.
So Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit and looked in the sorcerer's eye. Then he said, you son of the devil,
you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? So Paul rebukes him. You guys need to stop whatever it is you're doing back there. That's been going on for a while. Okay? What is going on back there? I don't mean to be harsh, but let me just paint the picture for you. While I'm making the point that when the Word of God is being communicated to people that they might know about God, I'm saying that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring people to faith in Christ through God's word. But those who seek to draw people away from God's word, they're engaged more in the work of who?
Satan.
So I'm not being harsh, but when you as a student are drawing the attention of your fellow students away from the teaching at hand, think about the significance of that. You get the picture? Okay. So when you're engaged in that kind of behavior, when you're drawing, you may not be doing it with that in mind, but that's ultimately what it reflects. So pay attention and don't draw other people's attention away from what we're doing here. We only have a few minutes. Okay, John chapter 8. John chapter 8.
Which John?
Gospel of John.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
The Gospel of John. Whenever no number is mentioned, it's always going to be the John with no numbers, the Gospel. So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books in the New Testament. So whenever John is mentioned with no number reference, it's always the Gospel of John. The other books, it's always going to be preceded by a number. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Got it?
Wait, where is the Gospel of John at?
It's among the four Gospels, and the four Gospels are at the beginning of the New Testament.
So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Yes, the fourth book.
Acts, Romans.
There you go.
1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians.
Have you turned to it yet?
1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians.
Huh?
I don't know. I started singing the song, and then I just went like...
Edward? Yes.
Oh, yeah.
All right, we have about 10 minutes, so hopefully I can get through this. Now, Jesus is having a dispute with the religious leaders of his day. Okay? He's having a dispute with the religious leaders of his day. And they get mad at Jesus because he tells them that if they believe in him, he'll set them free. And the reason... Can you shut that door?
You won't have to walk in the darkness because you will have the light that leads you to life. That leads to life.
So listen to what Jesus says to the religious leaders. He says to them in verse 31, He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they're offended by this. Go ahead.
What chapter?
Chapter 8, verse 31. I started in verse 31. Jesus tells the religious leaders, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be free? Okay? You understand? So Jesus' statement implies that they're not free, and they pick up on that. Okay? It's like saying, it's like telling someone, hey, put on this clothes and put some makeup on so you can be pretty. What, I'm not pretty? Are you saying I'm ugly, right? Or hey, you should join the gym so you could, you know, lose weight and be skinny. What? Are you calling me fat? So when Jesus tells them, I'll set you free, they think we're not slaves. And Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now let's keep going because I don't have a lot of time. So Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone, verse 34, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave, listen, watch this. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet, listen to what Jesus says about them, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Who is their father?
Sin.
You're having speak problems like me.
Sin.
Yeah. Now let's confirm that. Let's keep reading. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So let me sum it up here. People everywhere, everyone descended from Adam and Eve, which is all of humanity. We are all made in the image of God. Every single one of us. But we're born sinners into this world. And our character reflects more the character of the evil one, lying, cheating, stealing, all these kinds of sins that the Bible lays out. When Jesus saves us, we become born again and we start living more like children of God. So God adopts us. So when Genesis 3 says that there would be hostility between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of Satan, it's talking about two people groups. But when it talks about the offspring of the woman, it also refers ultimately to Jesus, who eventually crushes the serpent. So that's who the offspring of Satan are. It's a reference to people, not demons or, well, I guess they could be called also like of the evil one. They all collectively are in one group. Okay? Any questions? That was a really long answer, but it's one thing for me to tell you the offspring is people, but that's not my style. My style is to show you in the Bible so that you not only know the answer, but you know why it's the answer because you can see it for yourself in Scripture. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Now, before we close, anyone have any questions?
Yeah.
And you have no homework, by the way. Today's Wednesday. No more questions?